Happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 23rd day of December 2022. Almost to the end of the year. This year has gone by faster than last year, I guess. At least it seems that way. I remember back in January saying we're in a new year, and now it's already December. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone or listening to the recording of tonight's service. Glad to have you in fellowship. Have one announcement to make. This next coming Sabbath, the very last day of the calendar year of 2022, December 31, we'll be having foot washing and communion service. It will be bilingual. Our dear brother Garay is going to lead out in the service, and brother Santiago is going to translate for him. So that'll be next Sabbath, December 31, 2022. So we hope to see you there, dear ones. And I'll make another announcement tomorrow in church. But looking forward to that. So that was the one announcement. And our opening song is Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have thy own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting. Yielded and still.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence. Humbly I bow.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see. Christ only always living in me. That's the greatest text in the Bible dealing with the gospel. For to me to live is Christ. Philippians 1:21. Only possible if we allow the Lord to have his own way in our lives. It's now time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that for our service? Please go right ahead.
Father in heaven, thank you so much for bringing us through another week and letting us live in 2022 to be able to see it and look back and review it, which I pray we continue to do as it comes to a close, but especially that the plan of redemption is clearer before others because of a well-ordered life. And misunderstandings that have happened and occurred, that your dear Holy Spirit will guide us to remove those so that others can see, and especially if we've done things wrong, said things wrongly, misstated things, that it would be easier for them to see Jesus, the Bible Jesus, history, the past, present, and future, because the truth doesn't lie, and it's going to remain. It doesn't die. We're thankful that one day all falsehood and error and sin is going to be done away with, and we thank you for letting us live to have the sanctified experience of Christians who are using the truth to be sanctified as it is in Jesus, and not something that's called that, but has a very different author. We ask you'll continue to watch over the precious seeds of truth in the lives and hearts of others, that they would see the beauty of truth, the simplicity, yet the comprehensiveness of it. And rather than think and count the cost, but recognizing that the Holy Spirit can enable them to not only count the cost, but enable them to accept the cost, though it costs them family members and kindred to follow it, that they might be light instead of adding to the darkness they now are in. Thank you for rescuing us from Babylon. Please continue this rescue process as we come to become and behold Jesus more and more, so we might be changed from one glorious aspect of his character to another. We seek your blessing on the prophets and kings reading, that we might grasp the Holy Spirit's movings in the lives of your obedient people, leader, prophet, and otherwise. Sire, dear lady that we're reading about, who was a true believer in God and her son, and also that the preparations for the communion and foot washing will be under thy divine guidance, because we are welcoming you as a divine guest to prepare us to partake and receive the blessing you have planned, just like this Sabbath that we ought not miss out on because its impact on the rest when the working week starts. Continue to be with dear sisters and brothers that are overcoming in the area of health, that they would continue to improve, even if it's just by so small increments, and they stay hopeful and be a happy influence, especially help those that can to encourage them not to give up, and that that encouragement sinks deep in their minds and hearts because they have the promises of God as their foundation. Thank you for bringing us together like this, and brethren and sisters around the world in various ways. We appreciate it, and we pray to get the very most out of it as the Holy Spirit takes the throne of our hearts. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen, and thank you, dear brother. We're continuing in our study book, Prophets and Kings. We're in chapter 10, dealing with Elisha the Tishbite and subtitled The Voice of Stern Rebuke. And the last time we learned that God had fed and gave water to Elijah for about 2 years, and then the stream dried up, and the raven wasn't bringing food anymore, and God instructed Elijah to then go to visit a Phoenician woman, and that God had commanded this widow woman to take care of Elijah. And so Elijah went to the town where God had instructed him to go, and saw a woman there, asked a drink from her, and she was getting him a drink. And he then asked for a piece of bread. And she said, as I'm gathering sticks here to bake the last bit of bread that I have, and then my son and I are going to starve. There's no more food. And Elijah said, well, give me part of your meal first, and I promise you that God will not allow you to starve. And so she did so. And day by day, there was enough meal, enough flour in the bottom of the barrel to bake another cake for both her and Elijah and her son. There was enough oil in the bottle to help bind it all together and to make it more palatable. And that went on for quite a while. And so you can see that even though God could have continued to supply all of Elijah's needs for all the time of the drought, yet God brought him in contact with a lady that was, even though she was in a foreign land, she was serving God to the best of her ability. And with Elijah there, he could help to steer and guide her to worshiping God in an even better way. And so they were mutually benefiting each other. Even though God could have provided for Elijah's needs without him having to be in connection with anyone else. And we see God doing that quite a bit. Bringing his servants into connection with others so that others have a chance to help God's messenger, and the messenger has the opportunity to help the other or others as well. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph that begins, "And it came to pass." And this is about halfway, a little more than halfway on page 131. "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" So we see here that even though this lady was a believer in God, yet she partook of sin prior to this, and perhaps played a harlot, and that's how she became pregnant with this son. We're not told what her sin was. We're just kind of it kind of alludes to the fact that her having a son dealt with the sin in her past, because she connects her sin with her son. But we're not really told why or what her sin was. Now, if you look in the scriptures, Elijah didn't know. He says, the Lord has hidden this from me. So why would God hide that from Elijah and sort of spring it on him? Any ideas?
Maybe it would cause a problem with Elijah, between Elijah and the woman. I mean, And God saw that. He didn't want in any way to discourage Elijah.
Yeah, okay. So he didn't want any kind of prejudice or prejudging or anything like that to come in to play. Okay. Any other thoughts or comments?
With God, what the previous sin is makes no difference. If you believe in God, trust in Him, that's all He wants. That's all He asks. He doesn't ask that we have been perfect all our life up till then in order to get our prayers answered.
Amen. I mean, he does ask for recognizing our sins and confessing and repenting of them. But that's true. God does not require someone to be perfect before they can pray to Him and have Him working in their life. So, amen. Though your sins be as scarlet, God can forgive them all.
Amen. There seems to be this mentality like in Job's calamity, because he says in verse 20, 1 Kings chapter 17, and he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow? So in other words, is she right? With whom I sojourn by slaying her son? It's natural to think like that, isn't it? If something goes wrong in your life, what have I done? What am I doing wrong? Which is a good thing to ask. But to say that that's the only reason is a bad thing to say. Like Job's friends found out the hard way.
Yeah, amen. And even the disciples, you know, when they came upon the blind man, they asked Christ, who sinned here that he was born blind? Was it the parents that sinned? Or perhaps was this blindness on this man because he sinned? Although they knew he was born blind. So how could he have sinned in order to have the punishment of blindness from before he was born? So it shows how preconceived ideas can be so coloring of our understanding of things. It can lead us to only viewing things in one particular way instead of recognizing that there's another way. So, amen, brother. Any other thoughts or comments?
How about if you say it was the one that brought sin into the world that tempted Eve? How about blaming it on the devil? That's why there's all this distress and problems with our chromosomes, and people are born without limbs and all of that. It has nothing to do with us really in the long run, but it's the interchange between Eve and the devil and Adam that brought all this into the world.
No, amen. Amen. Good point. I think when people look at the idea that God can do anything, so then he can prevent disease, he can prevent deformity, he can prevent all kinds of negative things from occurring. And because God doesn't change things, then somehow he's to blame. But we have to look at things from the aspect of who's the originator of all the wrong. And that's the devil. So then the devil is the author of sickness, of death, of mutation, of all of that. He's the author of it, and he's responsible for it. Can God limit the devil's power? Yes. Is God to blame when he doesn't limit the devil's power? The answer is no, because God is righteous. He's not arbitrary. What he does or what he allows has the best purpose behind it. So you can't blame God for something that he didn't originate. Omnibenevolent. Now, that's a word I haven't used before. All benevolent. Yeah, that's true. That's true. Any other thoughts or comments?
We seem to forget that when we don't obey the laws of health, when we don't eat properly, or we take medications and drugs, man-made, Satan-inspired, that there are natural consequences, and God does not always remove those consequences.
Amen. Cause and effect. What you sow, you're going to reap. Amen. Great point. So, I mean, God could prevent the consequences for doing something wrong. But just because he doesn't make him guilty in any way. Just like with Lucifer. Lucifer is the cause of sickness and disease because he's the author of sin that brought death. So if sickness and disease occur, Lucifer's to blame, not God for not preventing it, if you understand. So just like our dear sister was saying, if we do something that is going to bring a negative effect, either immediately or sometime in the future, we are to blame for that negative effect. God is not to blame for not preventing it from occurring. It's just like with if you smoked before you became a Christian, if you smoked for 20 years and then you became a Christian and you came into the laws of health and you followed the laws of health to the T for the remaining 40 years or so, and then you came down with lung cancer, is God to blame for that lung cancer? The answer is no, because you chose to smoke for 20 years. Now, just because you've been a health reformer for 40 years doesn't undo the fact that there's 20 years of abuse that your body has suffered. Now, God could prevent you getting cancer at all. But just because he doesn't make him guilty for you getting cancer. God sees things all the way to the end. We only see things in the present. For that individual that smoked for 20 years, health reformer for 40, and then comes down with lung cancer. God could see into the future what the results would be if he prevented cancer from occurring. If he prolonged this individual's life, what would happen in the future? And perhaps God sees that his life being extended would be a detriment to his salvation. So God doesn't prevent cancer from ending his life because God sees that it's for the best that his life ends sooner rather than later, with salvation in mind. Look at Hezekiah. God wanted to end Hezekiah's life before the whole Babylon incident. But Hezekiah didn't understand God looking into the future and seeing it was not going to be best for Hezekiah to live to that period. So God didn't prevent that infected toe from becoming septic and is going to end his life. But Hezekiah pled with God to extend his life as a reward for being faithful to God through all of those years of his kingship. And God went ahead and granted Hezekiah's request. And then Hezekiah made that gigantic blunder. And that allowed Babylon to come in and conquer Israel. That was a gigantic blunder. God wanted to prevent that blunder from tarnishing the faithfulness of Hezekiah. But Hezekiah thought he knew better than God. I got so much more to do. Let me live longer. Please, God, I've been faithful to you all this time. So now Hezekiah is connecting his healing with his faith in God. God had been faithful to him all the way along. What right did Hezekiah have to force God to heal him in order to verify Hezekiah's faith? But sometimes our tunnel vision gets the best of us. And we focus upon one thing until that thing becomes the test of God's love for us. And we forget about all the other evidences of God's love for us throughout our life. So with that smoker, God looks into the future and sees that his salvation or something else very negative may happen. And it's in mercy that God allows his life to end sooner rather than later. If we know that God loves us, then we can trust our life, however long or short it is, in God's loving hands. We don't have to doubt his love, even though we may get sick and we may die. We can trust him in the good times and in the bad times and know that he loves us.
Well, without that blunder on Hezekiah's part, the Lord would have had to work out some other method of getting Daniel to Babylon so he could write his book.
Yeah, that's true. You know, God makes the best of a bad situation. You know, who knows if Israel would have remained faithful and not apostatized, God would have allowed Daniel to make it to Babylon on better terms, if you will. But it just shows you that God is in control. And if we allow God to be in control, then there's going to be much less worry and anxiety and doubt that trouble us. So here with the widow woman, we have a situation in which she sinned in the past. She doesn't have a husband now, but she does have a son. And God brought Elijah and this widow woman together for the remaining part of this drought. And then this widow woman's son gets sick and he dies. And the widow goes to Elijah saying, "Why? You're a man of God. Why did my son die? Is it because of my sin that I did in the past? Is that the reason?" So she's not asking Elijah to bring her son back to life. She's asking the reason why God allowed her son to die. So she's not doubting her faith in God. She just wants to know why. Much like Job. He wasn't doubting God's love for him. He was questioning why all of this trouble came upon him, because he hadn't sinned. Here with the widow, it's a little different. She recognizes her sin in the past, but she doesn't know why her son had to die, if it was because of her sin. So she went to the man of God. Elijah doesn't know. What happens next? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath, dear Sister Chaka. Welcome.
Welcome.
We're in Prophets and Kings dealing with Elijah and the widow woman. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
"And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived."
Thank you, dear brother. Now the scriptures bring out the fact that when Elijah laid on the child, his head was on the child's head. His mouth was close to the child's mouth. So, you know, I'm not sure if you could derive out of that. He was breathing into the mouth of the child. But we know that the child may have been cold. Elijah was warming him up. But it was definitely the Lord that brought life back into the child. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones?
Yeah, it says, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. So God definitely did hear Elijah, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the child came back to life. That had to be God that did that.
Oh, no doubt. No doubt. Any other thoughts or comments?
You know, there's this close connection with the reviving that obviously he started to breathe again, and that's why his soul came back to him. It wasn't that it went flying off somewhere, because the soul that sins, it shall die. Ezekiel 18 verses 4 and 20.
Yeah, amen. Amen. So Elijah asks the widow to give him her dead son. She then gave Elijah her dead son. Elijah carried him out of that room up into the upstairs, laid the child on Elijah's own bed, and then Elijah stretched himself upon the child three different times. He cried unto the Lord all three different times. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and life came back into the child after the third time. Why didn't God do it the first time?
Spiritually speaking, it took Christ 3 days in the tomb to come back to life. So there's a spiritual side to it.
Amen. Comment in the room, exercise of faith. Yes. So here, Elijah is God's prophet. Elijah has already said there's not going to be any dew or rain until I say there's going to be. Obviously, the Lord gives him when the time is. So Elijah already knows that God exists, that God is real, that God hears and answers prayer. So then why is God testing the faith of Elijah?
Well, you have to read the next verse, and I don't want to jump ahead.
Maybe to see if his faith is real, if he truly believes in him, maybe.
Yeah, amen, amen. So here we have a situation in which Elijah already knows that God is real. His faith is in God. Because day by day, without dew or rain, it just it builds up Elijah's faith that God, you know, is a promise keeper. He told Elijah to go and tell Ahab there's not going to be any dew or rain until I tell you there is. And Elijah has day by day evidence that that was really God's voice speaking to him. That God backed up what he had told Elijah to say to Ahab. But here we have God testing Elijah's faith in God's ability to raise the dead, to bring life back. And after the first time and the child didn't live, Elijah didn't give up. He went back the second time, prayed the same prayer, maybe a little more intensely. And God didn't answer Elijah's prayer the second time. So Elijah didn't give up. He didn't lose faith. He didn't begin to doubt. He then went back the third time. You could imagine his prayer may have been a little more intense, you know? Lord, I'm earnest here. And then after the third time, God answered Elijah's prayer. Now, God was going to answer his prayer the first time he prayed, but he wasn't going to manifest his answer until the third time. Kind of interesting to think on it that way. Any other thoughts or yeah, amen. Amen. The Godhead, you know, it wasn't the divinity is not just in the Father. It's also in Jesus. And it's not just in the two of them. It's also in the Holy Spirit. So that's a possibility.
How long does it take a prayer to reach heaven?
Instantaneous. In fact, the scripture brings out that God can hear our prayers before we even pray them, since he knows the future. There's also another passage that talks about the angels taking our prayers to God and bringing back answers. So if you're looking for a period of time as to how fast angels can fly to heaven delivering our prayer and how fast they can fly back to deliver the answer to our prayer, you can go to Daniel, where Daniel is praying for insight into the vision that he had. And before he had finished praying, the answer came. So if you read that prayer, amen, Isaiah 65:24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. So that's pretty fast. So if you say the prayer of Daniel out loud and you time yourself, it's going to be about a minute and a half to 2 minutes before you finish it. So his prayer was taken by an angel to heaven and was brought back down the answer before he'd finished. So God hears our prayers instantaneously, unless he looks into the future and hears what we're going to say before we say it. And then he's already providing the answer to our prayers before we've even prayed it. So that's how merciful our Father is. So I'm not sure how much time to say, dear sister, because it could be instantaneous.
Brother and everyone here, I met a Pentecostal couple, and I've met a couple of these people, and you've probably met them too. They place a lot on, well, in their case, speaking in gibberish, but other people not on that gift, but on healing. Well, this Pentecostal couple had it on both. And I said to him at the door, I said, I didn't say it. He said it. He said, oh, and if it doesn't happen, James, you weren't praying hard enough. And it's like, he's not blinking. He's not smiling when he says it. So I knew he was dinkum. And I said, are you sure about that? So maybe many times you pray and it still doesn't happen. It's your fault. Yes, that's why it hasn't happened. I've got experience. And he was talking like that. I said, brother, where do you get that from the scriptures? I mean, if anyone should have had his prayers heard, wouldn't it have been Jesus? He went back three times. And the third time, he had the help of the angel, so he did get it answered, but according to God's will, because without that, we would all be lost. But I said, well, and he said, oh, well, that's Jesus. He might have said something like this, sort of shrugged off. I said, well, let's think about the apostles. Of all of them, you know, who was the most successful at, who was one of the successful evangelists? Wasn't it Paul? Wasn't he suffering? And didn't he pray three times? And according to your doctrine, wouldn't he most definitely, he's going to have that, you know, thorn in the side removed? But that didn't happen, did it? Well, he didn't have anything to say about that, but it just goes to show the mentality. And you think to yourself, well, I was thinking, I don't even know if this guy knows about the Sabbath. And I'm thinking, if he does and he's willfully denied it and that, then whoever's doing whatever he calls healing, that would not make sense that that was God if he was knowingly breaking it. Now, of course, he has knowledge because Brother James gave him a tract on it. But, you know, you meet many people and you don't really know their background, but they talk about saving life and that we know God does that, but not if they're willfully sinning. If anything manifest, you know, supernatural happens, they seem to discount the fact that it could be someone else, even a different leader that they had chosen to follow.
Good point. Dear Sister Chaka, did you have a comment?
God answers prayer in his timing, even if it takes 10 years we're waiting for a prayer to answer. He doesn't always answer immediately. God might not have it in our best interest maybe to answer at that time.
Amen. Amen. Good point. Good point. A lot of times when we have a need, a pressing need, we tend to box God in and we say, Lord, you have to deliver me and you have to do it quick. I mean, we may not say it that forcefully, right? You know, Lord, help me, deliver me from this. Thank you for hearing and answering my prayer. Amen. Okay. But the answer that we're boxing God into is he has to do it. We're not putting onto our request, if it is thy will. So if God doesn't deliver us, we take that to be a denial of answering our prayer. But it's not a denial. God answered our prayer. It was just not the way we wanted him to. So whether we're delivered or whether we're not delivered, God heard our prayer and answered our prayer. And the outcome is his answer. So there's no need to doubt God's love or to doubt that he heard and answered your prayer just because it wasn't the answer you wanted. But here we see Elijah. He doesn't take a no, if you will. for the life of this son. He's not asking for himself. He's asking for the widow to bring back to life her son. It's her only son, the only joy in her life, the only cause for her to exist, if you will. And as sickness came and took the life of her son, she doesn't know why. she goes to God's messenger. He doesn't know why. But he does know that God knows why. So Elijah three times prayed for God to give life to the child. And God gave life to the child. What happened to the sickness? Was the child still sick when he was brought back from the dead? The answer is no. The sickness brought death. God's divine power brought healing and life. So in being granted life, it came with the healing. The Bible says that we're dead in trespasses and sins. The sickness of sin brought death to our spiritual life. God promises to give us life if we go directly to Jesus, confess and forsake our sins. He will bring life, and in that life comes healing of our sickness, which is the result of sin. So if we're born again, we've been healed from the sickness that caused our spiritual life to die. We've been healed from sin. What are we now going to do in this healthy condition? Are we going to bring sickness back on our spiritual life by committing sin? If so, then our spiritual life dies, and we then need to be rehealed. Justification is to be made righteous, no longer sinning. If we then choose to sin, we lose our justification. We lose our righteousness. We then need to be rehealed, revived, and then made just or righteous once again. But the life that comes from God brings healing with it. Amen. In James, it talks about an individual being sick to call for the elders, and they will come and anoint with oil and pray in the name of the Lord. And the individual will be healed. And what else does it say? And any sins that they have committed will be forgiven. Forgiveness, healing, life from God, born again, revived, are all combined together through Christ. Any other thoughts or comments, Stuart? Amen. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. Amen. Who would like to read the next paragraph? The child's brought back to life. How long do you think it took Elijah to bring him back to his mom?
And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth.
Amen.
Amen. So it was also a test of the widow woman's faith. But didn't she have enough evidence that Elijah was a messenger of the Lord and that God was hearing and answering Elijah's promise? Day by day, the meal, the flour would not fail and the oil would not cease. Wasn't God already strengthening her faith day by day with his preservation of life?
She could have reasoned that it was because God sent Elijah that she had the food to serve, but a son had nothing to do with Elijah. Was the heart of this widow. And because this son was brought back to life, she took that as a sign from God. This man could speak to God and her son could live again. That had to be a prophet, and it wasn't for him, it was for her.
Yeah, I think it was also for Elijah, but it was a lot for the widow woman. So we see here that day by day, God is working miracles to preserve our life. The food doesn't cease. The other necessary items don't quit. God may not give us surplus, just like he wasn't giving the widow woman surplus. But day by day, God provides these miracles to show his love for us and to sustain our lives. But perhaps we begin to take these things for granted. Perhaps we begin to depend upon the daily necessities being supplied without showing a gratefulness to God for these miracles. So then our faith isn't increasing day by day. It's sort of stagnant. So then God allows something else to come into the picture, and thus our faith is tested in a greater way. Amen. The very same for us, dear ones. God could have provided a full barrel of flour each day. He could have provided 20 full barrels of flour. But that wouldn't have been a great test for the woman. Maybe the first week or so it would have been. But she would then begin to depend upon the surplus that she had instead of upon God for providing the surplus. So her dependence would be upon the amount she had instead of upon God to supply it. So then God made sure that there was just enough in the barrel each day, so that the faith of the lady would be placed in God day by day. With the children of Israel, the manna was daily a miracle, and yet they became accustomed to it. So then their faith had to be tested in a different way. Dear ones, let us not become accustomed to our day-by-day existence. Let us gratefully acknowledge God providing for our daily sustenance so that our faith can grow and increase on a daily basis as God provides our needs. Let us avoid the temptation to depending on what we have as our preserver of life, instead of upon God giving us what we need each day to preserve our life. That manna spoiled if it was stored overnight, except on Friday night. Why was God allowing the manna to spoil? It was to increase the faith of his people on a daily basis, not upon the manna that they had in store for tomorrow's need, but upon God to provide what they would need tomorrow.
I also think, too, that when God tells us something, we should listen to him. And a lot of times God intervenes because he knows the devil's going to make a suggestion that leads people away from God. So he does things just exactly so that the devil cannot have any inch to get in and change our minds. He's blessing us in that way, too, protecting us.
Amen. Amen. Who brought sickness upon the widow's son?
Sin.
Well, the devil, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, the devil is the author of all disease, okay? So the devil brought sickness upon the son to destroy the faith of the widow. And you can see in her cry to Elijah, why did God allow this? Is it because of my sin in the past? So she's already beginning to blame God, although she doesn't come right out and blame God. She just is questioning. So the devil now is gaining the upper hand, if you will. So then Elijah takes the child away from the woman, out of sight, just between him and God, and God brings life back into the child and brings him back down. And then the widow says, now I know that you're a man of God. Well, she already knew Elijah was a man of God, day by day. But the devil had got her to connect Elijah being God's servant with the life of her son. So the devil was getting his way here. If the child wasn't brought back to life, the widow was going to deny that Elijah was the prophet of God. And then it wouldn't have mattered how many more days the flower didn't cease or the oil didn't dry up. And so often, dear ones, we fall into that same scenario. Something bad happens to us or to one of our loved ones, and we connect our belief in God as a life giver or as a deliverer, as a healer, with the trouble being lifted. And we're falling right into the trap of the devil. He's the one that brought the catastrophe to us or the sickness to us or our loved one. And then he puts into the equation that God has to deliver or he's not really God or he doesn't really love us. So as I mentioned before, we begin to box God in instead of giving God the freedom to do what he knows to be best. If our loved one is not healed, it's not because God doesn't love us. It's because God sees that it's necessary. If the catastrophe is not lifted from us, it's not because God doesn't love us. It's because God sees that catastrophe is necessary for some reason. Let us not connect our faith in God's ability to deliver and force him to deliver when he sees it's not the best to do. Just like with Hezekiah. Let us allow God to have the freedom to do what he knows best and to accept it without a lessening of our faith in God's love for us. Now, God brought life to the child, answered Elijah's prayer, built up the faith in the woman that Elijah is really a prophet, increased Elijah's faith in God's ability to hear and answer his prayers, because God saw it was the best to do in that situation. Brother James brought up Paul. Because of Paul's zealousness against the faith, against the truth, against Christ, the only way God could reach him was for Christ to come directly to Paul, and that blinded Paul. The glory blinded Paul. It burnt the skin on his eyes, the sclera there over his pupils. And it took 3 days for that burnt skin to fall off. Now, it was done because God saw it was necessary. But ever since that point, Paul had bad eyesight. He was partially blind because of that incident. But that incident, that partially blindness, was necessary for Paul's salvation. But ever past that point, Paul suffered with bad eyesight. He prayed 3 times, just like Elijah did. 3 times for God to restore his sight so that he wasn't partially blind. God didn't grant Paul's request. He did answer Paul's prayer. Paul accepted the negative answer. My grace, amen. My grace is sufficient for thee. I'm not going to heal your eyesight. Your partial blindness is going to remain with you to lead you to depend upon me in order to help you see clearly. Amen. It was a reminder, a daily reminder, sometimes multiple times during the day. God's grace was sufficient. Paul wasn't going to be healed because his detriment was necessary to keep him humbly dependent upon God for his daily eyesight. Daily getting around with poor vision. God heard and answered Paul's prayer. Paul accepted a negative answer as evidence of God's continuing love for him. may we also do the same, whether God answers our prayers the way we want him to or answers them the way we don't want him to. Let us not lose faith that God loves us. Let us accept his answer, knowing that he will give us extra grace to endure, just like he did with Paul. Yeah, amen. Amen. Good example. I hadn't thought of that one. Comment says, just like David accepted God's answer when the baby of him and Bathsheba died, he knew that God did what was best in that situation. Amen. Go ahead, Sister Chaka.
Prayer is the answer and key to every problem we have in life, and prayer is something that is a communication that can draw us closer to God, and having our prayer answers is a secure thing to know that God loves us.
Yeah, amen, amen. And even if God doesn't answer the prayer the way we want him to, is also a build-up, an evidence that God loves us. It's just like a child asking his parents for something that his parents see is not going to be for the best welfare of their child. And they hear the request, but they don't grant the request. So they have heard, but they don't grant it. It doesn't mean that they don't love the child. In fact, the negative response is an evidence that they do love the child. They want what's best for their child. And they're not going to give their child something that they see is going to harm their child. So in a way, a negative response to our petitions is a greater evidence that God loves us than if he would just grant our petitions. Something to think about, dear ones. Any other thoughts or comments?
I was thinking about Jesus delaying when Martha and Mary came to him when Lazarus was dead. Was he in the tomb? Was Lazarus in the tomb for 3 days? Oh, 4 days. Okay, I think we discussed this one time before, and Jesus brought him out of the tomb before his body started to decay. No, he'd already started to stink. Okay, that definitely was a miracle. I mean, it was a miracle for Jesus to bring him out of the tomb, but to wait until his body started to decay was a greater miracle.
Amen. That's another great point I hadn't considered. Martha and Mary were praying that their brother Lazarus would be brought back to life, that the sickness wouldn't be unto death. And they had sent messengers to Christ to come and heal Lazarus. But Christ didn't grant that request. Did that mean Christ didn't love Lazarus? The answer is no. Christ did love Lazarus. So the delaying of a positive answer was for the glory of God. But Martha and Mary, and perhaps Lazarus, as he was, you know, edging closer to death, didn't recognize the love of God in a denial of their immediate request. It wasn't until afterwards, after Lazarus had died, that, and then Christ resurrected him. It wasn't until after that they were able to see the wisdom and the mercy in the delaying of a positive response. They thought it was negative. But it actually was positive. It just was a period of time for that positive request to be manifested. So when Christ didn't come the first day, they thought that it's a denial. Why isn't he coming? Doesn't he love us? But that wasn't reality. That was a narrow-mindedness. It was tunnel vision, if you will. They weren't taking in the whole picture, just a partial. And that's where we find ourselves. We have a need, and all we can see is that need. We don't see the bigger picture. But God's love doesn't change. Only our perspective becomes narrowed down. And that's where the danger comes in. That's where the devil intrudes himself in and tries to embellish the situation and focus it on, we need this now, and if God doesn't give it to us now, it's because he doesn't love us. So we need to be aware of what the devil's trying to do. And have a more balanced outlook on this. God's love never faileth. Because he is love. He can't deny himself. So love isn't the question. It's, are we willing to submit to God's timing and his wisdom? That's the issue. So we'll pick it up next time at the paragraph, The Widow of Zarephath. We'll find out more insights into this whole issue. There's a reason why it's written in the scriptures. We'll find out more next time. And that's at the bottom of page 131. Any comments, thoughts, questions, insights that you'd like to share? Any songs or requests that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones? Please feel free.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. Something happened today. While I was still working, that it just makes you say, thank you, Lord, for your protection and keeping. Sometimes we don't even realize how the Lord protects us. I was working, and where I work in my room, I have a window there. And a lot of times that I'm focused on work and don't really see too much what's happening outside. And for some reason, I looked up. And all of a sudden, literally, there were all of these police cars and sheriff and plain cars, like maybe detectives, and lights flashing. And I said, oh, my stars, what is this? And then we saw that they handcuffed a young man. And next thing you know, there was another one and then another one. And then another one, and then more police came. And as they would get out of the car, they would have their hand on their gun. Well, I'm talking about literally right outside our house. And I said, oh, my stars, what is this? Please don't let them start shooting. And I don't know what it is. My mom and I, as we had our evening devotion this evening, we prayed for them because they were just young guys. We don't know what they did. Probably easily 4 or more hours. And so I don't know what it was, if they got the right guys or not. And then even after they eventually finally, I guess, read them their rights and they talked to them for a long time, and then they put on gloves and patted them down, and they found something in two of them's pocket. I don't know what it was. And so we just never know. Obviously, they must have come quietly because maybe they were alerted that they were in our area and didn't want to have them run away. Because, you know, if you hear the siren, you're going to know. But literally, I did not hear sirens. They were all of a sudden, they were just there. And I just have to say thank you, Lord, because we don't know what dangers the Lord keeps us from. It could have been shooting, and the window was right there, would have come directly through us. And my mom had come in the room because I was telling her there was something going on. You know, we wouldn't have been able to move fast enough, or me to be able to help my mom fast enough. It would have shot both of us, you know. But God is merciful. Amen. And praise the Lord for his protection, you know. So I thank the Lord for blessing seen and unseen always, always. And on the same token, a couple of prayer requests, if I could. My youngest brother, Wes, as you know, is a truck driver. And he right now is in the midst of the blizzards that maybe some of you have seen going on in the upper part of the country, northwest and things like that. And he said that he has seen 4 fatal accidents. I guess truck drivers go over, you know, mountainous and things like that. And so I pray for him all the time. And for all the truck drivers, and I know Brother Dick can probably understand this when he was still trucking. It's dangerous out there for truck drivers. It really is. And so I don't know, you know, just pray for God's mercy and protection, because we never know. And I lift him as well as all the truck drivers in prayer.
The weather's so bad now.
Mm-hmm. The weather is very bad. And even in Florida, they're saying we're supposed to be having frigid weather, is getting down to like in the teens or below, which for Florida, that's freezing. So we're freezing here. And also soliciting prayer for Susan, Sister Susan. I don't know what's going on. We don't really communicate that much, but something's going on. And so I solicit prayer for her for whatever it is. And but again, just thanking the Lord for sparing mercies. Wow, 10 degrees there, Brother Dick? Yeah, yeah, I hear you. Yeah, Wes was saying that it was minus 30 degrees wherever it is that he is. And when he has to put gas in the truck, or lifting out the things, or putting the things, or getting the things, his loading or what have you, it's just, it's murder, because it's like that frigid cold. And no matter, I guess, how much you put on, you're still freezing, you know. So, yeah, I can only imagine. And all the time that we speak to him, you know, we don't know when it would be maybe our last, you know, maybe he could go over a mountain or something. But again, by God's grace, we pray that that's not the case. And you know, I just lift him in prayer. I lift everyone in prayer always. But, you know, sometimes you just solicit like special prayer, you know. Oh, yeah. Hugs to you guys as well. I always remember you all, because you, to me, you Elder Rob, dear Sister Michelle, dear Sister Joan, dear Brother James, dear Sister Rose are on the front lines, you know. And so you're on the front line spiritually. So, of course, that's what takes special prayer and need of special prayer, that my mom and I always remember you all. So thank you so much for remembering those things.
I will definitely uphold Wes and Sister Susan and others in our prayers, dear sister, including you and Sister Dot. And thank you so much for your prayers for us as well. Ooh, -2 there in Arkansas. Yeah, we got freezing rain here in Oregon last night. First time that I've seen it. It's been in the reports before, but we never saw it. Well, got to see it last night. Got less than a tenth of an inch on things, but it's not something that I would want to drive out into. I don't mind the rain. I don't mind the wind. But as you can drive on top of snow, but ice, that is something completely different.
You might have to move to Australia. It's big land. Go up north. Always warm as well. I have good news to share with you all. I've been sharing with you. I don't know when I started having that back issue. But I continue to not have any back issues. And I'm really glad because, pain's not something I long for. But if it's necessary, if it's to the God's glory to have the attitude of Paul and Jesus. And I didn't get any results for my x-ray for a full back span. And I just left it for a month or two. It wasn't much in a hurry, you see, because I wasn't having any back pain. So I thought, oh, well, I'll just let it go a bit further, just see how it goes. So I think it's about 2 months later. I ring up and I say, I just wanted to check because I didn't hear back from anyone. What happened with that? Did you get the results? And she looked it up, my date of birth and that. And she said, oh, everything's fine, James. That's why we didn't ring back. And I said, oh, that's great. It's all just normal. And she said, yeah. So that's good. That was good news. And also, I think you might recall I was having a few issues with my stools. Well, I took a probiotic drink. I think you might know about it, Yakult, which has that fantastic strain. What's it called? You know, different language. Lactobacillus casei serota strain. Yeah, say that 10 times fast. Well, it didn't take, the FODMAP diet didn't work for me, and I'm really glad it didn't because there'll be a lot of things you might have to remove from your diet. And so I'm really glad I did it for 4 weeks. And then I just started taking Yakult. And 3 days, boom, back to normal, nothing. So it was a probiotic issue. You can get probiotics. You can get acetic acid. That's a probiotic. But a lot of that's in vinegar. But it's also in sauces and that. But sister, I think it was Susan, I did Skype, but she doesn't use Skype. I don't think she mentioned, and Brother Bob and perhaps some others, about the fermented foods, which would also have different strains of probiotics. So I was really glad. But I have been thinking actually about going back onto vegetarianism, because I noticed I just can't put on weight. And you know how you hear people, they say, oh, I'm overweight, or I'd like to lose it. That's usually what most people, but then you've got the other people that say, I'm trying to put it on. So I was thinking about going back to vegetarianism just to increase the calorie load. But I'm really thrilled, you know. I'm really glad, you know, that, oh, Lucy, she can't even ring me now. Her charge is not working. So we're missing out on time with one another, but she is leaving today. That's fantastic. Yes, sauerkraut. Yes, that's true. Sauerkraut. And of course, you know, if they use vinegar, this is such a dichotomy. Like they say, if they use vinegar, obviously you wouldn't buy sauerkraut with vinegar, but that kills the bacteria. But funny enough, it has acetic acid, but the vinegar, which is also a probiotic. But anyway, the sauerkraut, obviously it kills the other probiotics that would be good for you. But yeah, we don't have them on our shelves often, for some reason, but she is getting out today, Lucy, and apparently her son's picking her up, so she's going to be with him over the rest of the Sabbath in the afternoon and Christmas and her daughters, and then hopefully back home. So I'm really happy for her because she was supposed to have her plaster off, but something got mixed up, so she couldn't do anything with the physician's visit, but it's going to work out, and she's looking forward to it. So one day she might be here, or at least online soon, so that'll be exciting. I know she's really looking forward to it. And I think it, you know, we've been talking about things that come our way, and we might not necessarily know why it comes. And, you know, it's a blessing that there are scars. There are, you know, because they're good reminders. You know, Jesus is going to have scars for eternity. And I mean, that'll be a reminder of, you know, evil will not rise up a second time. Look at a cost, God, to die. And I just think that the scars and the difficulties of life, we can keep saying that they are blessings in disguise and keep smiling. And thank you for keeping us in prayer. And, oh, I should mention 44 great controversies got to give out for the week. And lovely and warm, but not 110 Fahrenheit. So, you know, not Death Valley sort of... not Northern Territory weather. And one Let's Search for God book. So really glad about that. And as mentioned on Thursday, we've got a JW visit happening on Wednesday next week to talk about the nature of Jesus Christ with a JW. That looks lovely, sis. Thanks for listening. And we will indeed keep you in prayer, sister. I'll mention to Lucy, always update her on what she misses out on, and she appreciates your hug, love, and prayers.
Well, thank you for delivering our love, hugs, and prayers to Sister Lucy, and for returning them back to us from her. Appreciate that very much. Yeah, I wouldn't worry about... the inability of gaining weight, dear brother. I had the same problem. I guess a faster metabolism, whatever comes in, just is utilized. They said when I got married, I'd gain weight.
Ooh.
When I turned 50, I'd gain weight.
Ooh.
It was only, I think it was 63, I finally got a little pooch, old age pooch, I guess that is, and I gained some weight with that. But as long as you're healthy and yeah, I love potatoes, but that doesn't do it for me. But as long as you're healthy and you have energy and everything else, that's fine.
Man, dear brothers, I tell you, I wish I had that problem. I can just look at food and I gain weight. So, no, be thankful that you can stay thin and don't have to worry. That's a blessing. It really is.
You know, that thing about walking past a bakery and gaining weight, they found out that's true. Because the hormones in your system change and you can actually put on weight just walking by and smelling the food.
Wow. The only way I could gain weight in the younger years was exchanging paper money for coin, and then my pockets would be heavier. But we just have a metabolism that uses everything that comes in. But other metabolisms are different.
So, bro, you're obviously within your BMI. Oh, sorry. Do you use that there? Body mass index? No.
No. The no was I'm not within my BMI. They say I should be about 180, for my height and build. And I never got 180. I'm still not 180, but I was 145 for the longest time. Before I got married, after I got married, all the way up to 50, right in that. So, you know, they wanted me 170 something for my BMI, but, I could never get there other than, you know, putting extra coins in my pockets.
I made up for you, my dear son. I don't have any problem putting on weight. My problem is getting it off.
Wow. So what do you do to get it off?
That's a good question. I just emptied my pockets from change. That's how I got it off.
That's why, you know, it was so funny because when I had my illness earlier this year and late last year, even though, you know, you don't want to lose weight because of an illness, I kind of sort of was liking it because the weight was coming off, even though I was eating and I was like, yes. And then after the surgery, it crept back a little bit again. And my doctor was like, wow. I said, I know, right? If I could just have gotten a little bit more down and then, you know, before the surgery, maybe that's wrong, but it was like, yes, to get back down to a certain weight is my goal. And I still keep trying and I keep trying. And it's like, okay, you guys just don't know. It's such a blessing that you don't have to worry about gaining weight.
And you know, yeah, I hear what you're saying. I am really glad that, you know, I don't have that. I guess, you know, I was just looking at how much is 140. We don't use pounds here. That was kind of low, bro. That's like 63 kilos. How tall are you? Are you just 180? 180?
Just shy of 6'1". 6'1".
Yeah, so you and I are the same. So they say I should be, I'm actually okay, they said, and my waist is okay. And, but, you know, I could put on 5 centimeters. I worked out and that would be even better. I guess one of the issues for me that sort of strikes me is I can see my veins and, I didn't always used to be, now I know I'm getting older. Don't get me wrong. I know the elasticity and that, but I just thought, that's not a good look. I don't like that look. And I've been looking at the saturated fat issue. You know how we're taught that saturated fat, that kills you. That's what causes atherosclerosis. That's not actually true. It's the rupturing of the artery that creates, it uses cholesterol to fix the rupture. And then what happens is when that bursts because of pressure going past the fixing of the artery line, it ends up that they find, oh, what do you know? You find the cholesterol, among other things, in that artery line that kills someone. It's like blaming the firefighter for the fire when you see, the firefighter's there. But I was just curious because I know that there is one diet when you have more saturated fat in your diet that did work for me, but you had to eat some pretty strange things as a vegetarian. But I did that in 2015. I went on a diet without fruit. Yeah, I don't recommend it, but it certainly stopped me having a high metabolism. Bit weird, but I went on it for a little while, and it did work, but obviously I couldn't live that way, just having vegetables, nuts, seeds, grains, and yogurt, full cream, you know, all the, you know, when they say no fat, low fat, I laugh my head off like, don't worry, mate, not going to put anything on. But it is curious. Yeah, so you and I thought you were my height, bro. It's just, I just sense that I'm a bit, I could do with putting on weight because I do feel the cold. And obviously the bigger you are, you feel it less. And of course, the skinnier you are in hot weather, the less you feel it. But I'm still sweating, but it's good to get your feedback, Paul. It's good to have Sister Lynn share it from a very different angle. I do appreciate that. Yeah, well, I don't mean to make you cry.
It's all good. No, I mean, it's just the fact that, you know, when you hear others and how they don't have to worry about gaining weight, and it's always been my issue all my life, and it's kind of like, I wish I had that problem. I want to be skinny, but I've never been skinny. So.
God's grace is sufficient. Whether we can't put weight on or whether we have trouble getting weight off, His grace is sufficient. Are there any last thoughts before we have closing prayer? Please go ahead.
Well, thanks for the card, Sister Joan and Michelle. Thank you.
You're welcome, dear sister. When I saw it, I'm like, oh, that's Sister Chaka. So we sent it to you and with our love, and glad that you received it. Happy Sabbath.
Amen. Been a wonderful meeting, dear ones. Quite interesting. A lot of different topics. And pray that our faith will never fail in God's love and tenderness to each one of us. May He always increase our faith. And thus we can please Him more. It's now time for closing prayer, and who would like to offer that?
Dear Father in heaven, thank you again for another Sabbath day and for the chance to fellowship one with another and to talk things over and share the testimony of Jesus' love to each one of us. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for answered prayers. We thank you for your will being done. And we ask that you will be with us the rest of the Sabbath day for some, be with those of us who are going to rest tonight and then wake up for Sabbath tomorrow. Thank you so much for all of the ways you show us that you love us. Stories in the Bible, testimonies of faith. And thank you, dear Lord, for giving your life so that we could live. We've heard the story many times, but it is no less thrilling. It's sad, but thrilling to see how you did save our lives. We pray that others may know, and we pray that we have the right words to say to them to trigger an interest and cause them to ask questions and search more fully. Thank you for each one here this evening, tomorrow morning as it is, and thank you for the ability to see and hear and feel your great love for each one of us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Dear ones, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath. If you're on that part of the world, Have a good night's sleep and looking forward to being in fellowship with you again soon. Until then, dear ones, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.